Before we start, let's prepare our hearts to receive God's word this morning. Our gracious and heavenly Father, how truly great you are. We just thank you, Lord, that you opened up the way for us to have a relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for showing the ultimate love you could possibly show anybody by offering the body and blood of your dear Son to go to the cross and to die for us. And to bear our sins in his body on the tree, as the scripture tells us. Lord, thank you so much. I pray, Father, this morning that you will lead us and guide us through your word. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us will see ourselves as you see us. We're your sons and daughters, and we, Lord, are part of your family, and you love us. And there's nothing at all that can ever take that away from us. And we thank you so much that we can come before you and we can talk with you, knowing that you listen to us and you are so willing to answer our prayers. So, Father, we praise you and thank you for all the answered prayers that you have given to us and all the prayers that are on hold so that, Lord, at the right time that you will answer them. So, Lord, open up our eyes of understanding. Open up our ears so we may hear your precious voice speaking to our heart, that we may see and understand what you are saying to us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that each and every one of us will listen intently and will think and will praise and thank you as we go through the scriptures today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's message is Faith is the Way of Victory, and this is part two. Before we get into today's message, we need to connect last week's message with this week's message so that we have the continuity that we need to follow the thought that we generated last week. If you remember, I was talking about our Lord Jesus and how he emphasized the importance of having faith to his disciples. In the beginning of the Gospels, you can pick them out, and as you go through, he says that. And what does he mean by have faith? It's trusting God. Trust God for what he says. A great lesson that you and I also need to learn. So what did he do? He warned his disciples of having a condition which he called little faith. You'll see that phrase sprinkled throughout the Gospels when he says, O ye of little faith. And so we have to look at ourselves and examine ourselves and say, Lord, are you speaking to me? Is that me? Do I have little faith? Is it easy for me to doubt you? Easy for me to not do what you're telling me that I need to be doing? Help me, Lord. Help me to go ahead and to allow you to work your way in me, to me, and through me so that you can use me for your glory. So he's warned them and the disciples about that and us. And then there was another section I brought to light here, which was a commendation in which the Lord Jesus gave to a woman, a Gentile woman. And he said of her that she had great faith. When Jesus talked to his disciples, he was talking to the Jewish disciples that he had. But here was an outsider, so to speak, and because she believed who Jesus was. And if you remember, I quoted that particular verse that it's found in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. And it says this, she said, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus turned around and said this. He says, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was healed. You know, a lot of times our prayers are not answered because we don't believe. We believe right away and say, all right. And then we wait and wait and wait. Well, I guess he's not going to answer that. He's going to answer it. He's going to answer it in his time. Be patient. All of us need patience, and we're not even doctors. So we need that. We need to understand what God is doing. He loves us, and he wants to help us. But there's a lot more at stake, and he knows exactly what he needs to do in our lives. And then we went through, and I said that in the life of Peter, and that's where the theme of the whole message is revolving around, is the life of Peter. And I said that the life of Peter is pictured for us in the scriptures here and giving us a threefold experience of a Christian. So I made mention, and you probably remember this, there was a little Peter in all of us. And so when we look at this, we see those three experiences. Number one, as an inexperienced Christian. And we saw that with Peter. Just got saved, and Peter, you know, rambunctious and full of himself and doing things what he thought was right. And the Lord had to teach him along the way. We see that his inexperience in about two-thirds of the Gospels as we work our way through it. Then it came test time. So he was put to the test, and he ended up denying the Lord three times, and we see him there as a defeated Christian. And that is found in the last one-third of the Gospels that we have, where it's mentioned. But then there is light, and we talked about the victorious Christian. And what we did is we saw how the Lord had prepared Peter to be a victorious Christian. And hopefully by reading that and by listening to what it says, that you and I can see, is this what the Lord is doing in my life? Is he bringing me together so that I can be a victorious Christian and not always fall into these sins? You know, the Bible says there's besetting sins that always ensnare us. Those are the ones that always get us. Whether it's using bad language, or whether it's impure thoughts, or whether it's just doing what we want to do and not really worried about what the Lord has to say about it. And that comes around and keeps coming around, even though we confess it, even though we say we're sorry and stuff like that. And no doubt we are. But there's a problem there that it keeps coming around because it was never properly dealt with. So with this victorious Christian thing, which is by faith, and that is by believing what God says, if we know what God says, we can have that victory. And that's what he wants us to know. So how did he get from being a defeated Christian to being a victorious Christian? Well, we didn't get that far last week. We ended up at the defeated part of it. And we ended up also how God restored Peter to the ministry. And we went through all of that. Even though we went and looked ahead and what Peter had said in his second epistle and how the Lord had explained, he told the people how the Lord had explained to him at one time before that he was going to die on the cross. And then we went back to John chapter 21 where Jesus said this to Peter, and Peter got it. So as I said, the Damocles sword was hanging over his head, and he knew this was going to happen because the Lord had said it. But he went and did it anyhow. He went and served the Lord full force after that. But there are a lot of things that happened in between. So the question is, how did he get from being a defeated Christian to being a victorious Christian? One that had control over his life in a way that he would restrain himself from being so impetuous as he was in the gospel. What made the difference? Jesus made the difference. The same difference that he made in your life and in my life. He makes the difference. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we are changed. We are no longer an old creation. We are part of the new creation. And it says all things are passed away. We don't do the things, we shouldn't be doing the things that we did before. And we should have this new life dwelling within us. And our desire should be more like Jesus, which is God's will, by the way. So if you want to do God's will, let him conform us to the image of Christ. And so Peter understood what was going on and allowed the Lord to work in his life. So Jesus operating in his life was the difference between being a defeated Christian and being a victorious Christian. And we went over a few things. First of all, it was the prayer of Jesus. All of us on the prayer list. You accept Christ as your Savior, we're there. Jesus wants us to understand that he's for us, even though he puts us in situations where we need to get worked over a little bit, and so that we can grow and be more like Christ. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, I quoted those verses for you, and I showed you that what Jesus said, and he said to Peter, he said, I have prayed for you. Satan wants you. He wants to work you over, and I'm going to let him. And then after he's done, he's only going to go so far. I have the leash on him. And he says, I'm going to see that you turn around, but I want you to take this experience, even though it was rough and you suffered and it was painful, and I want you to strengthen the brethren through it. And so that's what the purpose is. The trials you go through and the trials that I go through are for a purpose to strengthen one another. Because we have this experience with God working in our lives. And so we want to use that. Then we saw the encouragement that Jesus gave to Peter after he went ahead and he denied the Lord three times. So what happened? Well, they went back fishing. Well, that's it. The ministry's over. No, it's not. God didn't say it's over. In fact, he made a personal appearance to them on the shores of the sea. And he made breakfast for them and stuff we talked about. But he directed his talking to Peter, restoring him to the ministry that he was called to. In John chapter 21 and verses 15 to 17, you remember, he said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter said, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then he got kind of upset. What's going on here? I'm telling you I love you. Now, Jesus is reading his heart, but he's not quite there. Yeah, he wants to, but he doesn't quite have the agape love that's needed to go forward in the victorious life. And so Jesus wanted to make sure that he understood. I'm bringing you back into the ministry. I don't care what anybody else says. And he goes on to say about feeding. You know, this is how you're restored. Go and feed my lambs. Go and guide my sheep, tend my sheep, and then feed my lambs three times. He said, get involved in the ministry. And that's what ministry is. It's getting involved in helping people, teaching people the word of Almighty God. And if you don't know the word of Almighty God, then we're going to have problems trying to help our brother and sister. So that was encouragement of Jesus that worked in Peter's life. The third thing was the promise that he made. If you remember in the upper room, it was the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. The Comforter will come. And when he comes, he's going to make a big difference in your life. And we see that in John chapter 14. He talked about that. He's going to speak about me. He's going to bring all things to your remembrance. A lot of times as we get older, we have a hard time remembering some stuff. We forget stuff, and maybe two or three days later, oh, that's where I remember. So, but the Holy Spirit, see, that's where people sometimes go astray, because they think, well, I don't have a good memory, and I don't have this. Thank God, because now you can't depend upon yourself, and you have to depend upon what God says in his word. You stand on his word, and he's going to teach you and teach me what we need to do. And then there was the power of Jesus. Jesus said, I'm not going to let you alone. I'm not going to let you as orphans. I'm going to give you supernatural power. Now, you're not going to become a supernatural Power Ranger. What you're going to become is a person that's going to be filled with the Spirit of God. And that's what he talked about. Remember, we talked about the phrase, the promise of my Father. The promise of my Father was the holy coming of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. And that's what he talked about, that at a specific time it will be sent. And then he'll do his job and what he's designed to do. And it's good because you know what he said and how we know that this is very important? Because he says, go back to Jerusalem, stay in Jerusalem until you be imbued with power from on high. That's the Spirit of God. That's how much we need the Spirit of God. Do you know that we are to be constantly filled with the Spirit of God? When you and I get into trouble, it's because we leaked a little bit and we don't have the level of the Spirit of God controlling our lives that we need to have. So we need to correct that. We need to get back on with being filled with the Spirit of God. Are you filled with the Spirit of God this morning as you came here? Did you ask God to help you to and pray before you came here? You might get out of here and not know a thing. And you know why? Because as I speak and I give the word of God, I'm planting seeds in your heart and soul. But the scripture tells us that there are the fowls of the air who will come along and take the seed out of the heart. That's when you go home, when you leave here, and you don't even know what was going on because your mind was somewhere else. Your mind was 1,000 miles away than hearing what God is saying to you. You know, every message that you hear from me or Pastor Frank, and I'm just going to use our fellowship, and this is good for all over the world, for God's true ministers, is born from God. It's not something that we do and we say, well, I think this would be nice, and we have a dartboard and we throw it in. Oh, I'll give that message, or I'll give this message. We want what God wants. First of all, it's to me. And second of all, it's to all of you. But you got to see it that way, and you've got to receive it in that way. There's a lot of work goes into to bringing a message. And most of it is prayer. So he talked about the power of Jesus, which was the Holy Spirit, and then he talked about the presence of Jesus. Jesus made a personal appearance to Peter. Now, what about us? The personal appearance of Jesus is always with us. That's the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Jesus in the scriptures. You see, we have a little better off situation because when Jesus was here in the first century, wherever he was and the disciples were, they were there. But what about a disciple that was up in northern Israel when Jesus is down in Jerusalem? That's no presence there because he has locked himself into a body. And by the way, it's the same body he has, only glorified, that he had when he was here on this earth. But when we have the Spirit of God that was given to us, we have Jesus always with us. There's never a moment that he's not with us. And that's why it's so important to understand. When he said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you, that's why. God, when he came into our heart, he's there for good. He's not pulling out. There's nothing that can separate us from God, from his love. These are the things we see. If we have these truths in our minds, then we can deal with the problems of life that come our way. They're easier because we go ahead and we know what God has for us. Now, that was last week. Coming into this week, we're going to see that Peter is a completely different man. When you come to Jesus and you start to learn the word of God and obey the word of God, you're completely different. You can see it. You can hear it in people. They're different. They talk different. They act different. Peter is going to be different as we run into the book of Acts and work through the book of Acts a little bit. You see, he was unbalanced and he was misplaced confidence in himself. There was a change that happened. And then we're going to see Peter as being sober-minded and courageous, not fearful like he was when he denied the Lord 3 times. And why? Because he was ministered unto by the Holy Spirit. Remember, they were given the Holy Spirit, and it says that Jesus breathed on them. He said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." That was the promise of the Father. And they had that. But he also said this. The power they were going to receive. He said it was going to come from the Holy Spirit. He says, but ye shall receive power. After that you go ahead and the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And ye shall be my witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost ends of the earth. God has his power available for you and for me. No matter what sin we get ourselves entangled with, no matter where we're at in life, God has the ability to take us out of those things that are holding us in bondage. Peter was different, as you're going to see, because he was loaded with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took over his life, and that's where you and I need to be. That the Holy Spirit has taken over our life, and he's guiding us and directing us according to his will. So Peter was called filled. I like to call it loaded with the Holy Spirit. And why? Because hearts, you're going to see hearts were being turned. These hardened hearts that were against Jesus are now going to listen because the Holy Spirit is working in that group of people in Jerusalem. And the hearts of those people were being turned to Jesus. How? Through the preaching of the gospel and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to see Peter's victorious faith in action. In his restored ministry. You see, God knew what was going to happen to him, like he knows what's going to happen to you and happen to me. But these things are good that are in the Word of God because we can see there's hope for us, no matter what it is. God wants to, if he has to restore us, he'll restore us. If we have to get a spanking, we'll get a spank. One or the other. God knows what he's doing. And in his restored ministry, remember what it is? It's ministering to God's people and the lost. He says, feed my lambs, feed and tend my sheep, and then feed my sheep. Get to it. Teach them, Peter. You just went through a whole bunch of stuff. Take those lessons and share them with the people of God, because the people of God are going to be going through them also. So having said all of that, laying that foundation, now we are able to move forward. And moving forward, I want you to turn to the book of Acts in chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Most of us are pretty familiar with this chapter. It's the Feast of Pentecost. It's the coming of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of the church. So what we want to see here, because it's going to center around what Peter's doing, and what God has in store for Peter. And Peter had victory through faith in God's power, not in his. And so you and I need to have our ears open like a German shepherd, you know, straight up in the air. I want to hear this. That we need God's power. You need God's power. I need God's power to do the things that we need to do that God wants us to do. So what we're going to see here in Acts chapter 2 is a man who cursed and swore, not telling people about Jesus, doing all those things so that they wouldn't believe he was with Jesus. Now he's going to stand up in a great crowd of people. There were thousands of Jewish people there in Jerusalem at this particular time here, and he's going to tell them about the Jesus that they had crucified, and he's going to tell them that in the message that he gives them, and what Jesus has done for them in spite of what they did, because it had to be done. Jesus came into this world to die for them and to die for you and to die for me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, he didn't want to be associated with Jesus, but now he wants the whole world to know Jesus. How about us? You receive Christ as your Savior? He's your Lord and Savior? Are we telling people about him? Are we showing people through our life, through our lips and by our life, that we belong to someone else, not to this world, but to the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ? He wanted the whole world to know that Jesus Christ is God's appointed Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. That is the message. And this is what Peter's going to tell the so-called ministerium, the big shots in the religions organization that they had at that time, he's going to tell them that they need Jesus to be saved. And that's the message. Everybody needs Jesus to be saved. So what did he do? All right. Well, he preached, first of all, what had happened. In other words, if you read the first couple of verses or what, you find out they're there in Jerusalem. They hear a sound of a mighty rushing wind. Then they start hearing people talking in the different languages, giving glory to God, not mumbling nonsense. They're giving glory to God. That's known languages. There's about 16 different, I'd say, countries that are there, but each country has a little dialect, a little different way that they talk. But anyhow, they were there, and they were giving glory to God. And you're going to see that this made a big difference when Peter got up and explained what in the world went on. This is a time there was a feast. It's called a Feast of Pentecost. Do you know what that's all about? Do you know why it's there? This is a fulfillment, at least partial of it, because of the fact that it talks about the coming of the church. Oh, where does that say? I never read that in the Old Testament, because this was for the Jews. Well, in Leviticus chapter 23, in verses 15 to 22, it talks about the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost, by the way, is 50, and that's significant, because when you go back into Leviticus, you find out that that feast had to be 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, which was after Passover. So 50 days is when the Feast of Pentecost would happen, after the Feast of First Fruits. What in the world does all that mean? Well, it pictures spiritually, and you wouldn't know this without the Holy Spirit, but you wouldn't know this, but the way it talks about it, you can get the picture. It's basically pictures the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world to go ahead and to form this new body called the church. Now, the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, saved. Those who accept Christ, he's going to make one new thing out of two types of different people, the Jews and the Gentiles. When you read about what they had to do, the Jewish people, they had to bake two separate loaves of bread. But this bread had to have leaven in it, so it had to rise. And then they would take it to the priest. The priest would take it and wave it before the Lord in the tabernacle or the temple, whatever time they were living in. And it pictures taking the Jew and the Gentile into one body before the Lord. But the interesting part there is the leaven. Why leaven? Leaven's supposed to be evil and supposed to represent sin, and it does. But because of the fact that the church, the people, we have sin in us. It's called the sin nature. And because of that, that's what this is all about. To picture God taking imperfect people and bringing together into one so that he can use us for his glory. So that's what this is going on here in Acts chapter 2 with Pentecost here, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it's all according to what Jesus had already told them in the gospel accounts. The good news, after he was dead, buried, and rose again, the new age had begun. An age when God is calling out of this world a people for his own name, out of the Jews and Gentiles throughout the whole world. Those who would receive Christ as their Savior, they would become part of this new body. In Ephesians chapter 2, listen to what Paul wrote, because if you want to know about the church, you want to read Ephesians. Ephesians explains the church pretty well. In the first three chapters, it talks about what the church is all about, how it's constructed and stuff like that. And he's not talking about a building. The church is you and me. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 is the practical part of Ephesians. What does that mean? Simply this. You're a member of God's church. This is how you should live. Chapters 4, 5, and 6. But in chapter 2, starting at verse 14, he explains the whole concept of the church, of the two different type of people becoming one in Christ. Listen to what he says, starting at verse 14. For he himself is our peace. Who? Jesus. Who has made both one. Who? The Jew and the Gentile who accepted Jesus. And he has broken down the middle wall of separation. There's no more only Jews, and only you're only allowed to go so far. You bring the thing, the sacrifice in, and the priest has to take it and go through all of his business that he has to do. That's all done away with. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He is our high priest. He stands in the presence of God for us, representing us. So he says, he having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hostility that was between us and God, and that is the law of commandments. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that. Contained in ordinances so as to create in himself one new man. That's what he's talking about the church. From the two, the Jew and the Gentile. Thus making peace with all of those who would believe him and have Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Do you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior as you sit there today? That's the question you got to answer. And don't be shy about it. He wasn't shy about going to the cross for you and me. Sometimes we take the advice of Gamaliel to tell them not to do and mention the name of Jesus anymore. Never be afraid to mention his name. You confess God here, Christ will confess you before the Father. That's what he tells us. He goes on to say, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, the church. How? Through the cross, the offering of himself on the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity that was between us and God. Boom, gone. Now we have access to God through Jesus. And he came and he preached peace to you who were afar off. The afar off meaning the Gentiles. And to those who were near. They were the Jewish people. For through him we both. Now remember, Paul is writing to a Gentile church. Predominantly Gentile church, Ephesians. And he's including them in to what he's teaching them here. That through him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The way to the Father has been opened for all of us who have accepted Christ. So here we see a little bit about what had happened, what was going on with all of this going on and stuff like that. Then Peter, this is when Peter comes in. Now he comes in the door and he's preached how it happened. What's going on? How did all this happen? When did it happen? How did it happen? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, there would be no church. Look at verse, and we'll go and start in verse 22. See, the resurrection is very important. When we give the gospel, we better be given the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of the fact that Scripture tells us, it's the very resurrection of Christ that proves that he is the true Savior of the world. He is the true Messiah. How does it prove it? He talks about it in the Old Testament. It is in the Word of Almighty God. In fact, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul writes about this. He says here, and he says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. How? With power according to the Spirit of holiness. And here's how. By the resurrection from the dead. That's the proof. That's the proof. And then you read on, he was seen by certain people, and then about 500 people. So the resurrection is where we're at. If there's no resurrection of Christ, Paul said, if he hasn't been raised, then our faith is in vain. Then we're wasting our time. But he says he is risen. And we do have access to God. Now let's look at verses 22 to 24 because Peter now is going to bring the message. Standing up there and he's loaded with the Spirit of God. And bang, he's going to give it to them. Look at verse 22. Men of Israel. So he's addressing them that are there. So get the picture. Thousands of Jewish men and women and stuff are all over the Temple Mount, all over Jerusalem. Peter gets up wherever he was sitting or whatever, but he got up maybe like on a platform so all could see him and hear. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. See, he gave who he's talking about and the location. Because Jesus was a name that was used a couple times in the scriptures. But this is the right one. This is the one I'm talking about. The one that you know lived in Nazareth with his mother and father and stuff. He says this, a man attested by God. Attested simply means approved. God approved of Jesus as the Savior of the world. Tested by God to you, how? By miracles. What did Nicodemus say? Nicodemus says, Lord, we know that you're a man of God, sent by God, because of the things that you do. You do more different things than nobody else has done. Raised the dead, healed leprosy, all that kind of stuff. Attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Verse 23. So him, Jesus of Nazareth, being delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. So Peter says, you're murderers. This is what you did. But you know what? God had it all planned for him. This was God's will for Jesus, is to go to the cross and to give his life for you, for me, and for all. And all those who accept him as the Lord and Savior shall be saved. Now look at what he says. He was delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. Verse 24. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. What does that mean? Simple. He died. The 3 days in the tomb was the proof that he was dead. And then he rose again from the death, from the grave, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It was prophesied in Psalm 16 that the Messiah would rise again, that his body would not see corruption in the tomb, meaning rot away. He was going to be raised again, and that's what we have, and that's what Peter's saying. And now the Jews that are listening to this, they're starting to connect the dots because they know the Messiah, according to their Psalm 16, was not to experience corruption, decomposing in the grave, that he was going to be raised again. So Peter starts off his message with pointing them and telling them about the person of Christ. The second thing he's going to mention as we go on is the prophecy of David, the one that I've been talking to you about Psalm 16. Look at verse 25. For David says concerning him, meaning the Messiah, but in reference to Jesus, I saw the Lord always before my face. And this is the quoting of the Psalm 16 in verses 8 to 11. So Peter's given him the scripture. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. Why? For you will not leave my soul in Hades. And he goes on to say, nor will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. Verse 28. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren. So he gave them the scripture. He nailed them with the scripture. Then he addresses them. He says, men and brethren, Let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ, meaning the Messiah, to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning, here it is, Peter is now going to connect the dots for them. What David was talking about back in the Psalms is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Peter is talking about now. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. He was risen again. And that was the whole purpose of it. So we see the person of Jesus Christ. Peter got up and said, look, here's who we're dealing with. We are dealing with the Son of God. And this is the prophecy that speaks of what is going on and why it's going on. And then look in verse 32, because we have the witness of the believers. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. You, me, all who have named the name of Christ are witnesses. This is what we need to be doing. If we're not doing that, then we're kind of out of the will of God, and we're like a wheel that's out of balance. You know, you have sometimes good things going on and sometimes bad. But that's what we're here. You know, that's why we're in this world. We're not in here to gather all kind of riches and stuff like that and spend our time working 7 days a week so we can have all this money and do all this and that. We're here to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are souls going to hell out there. You know, I know, our families, a lot of our families are not saved. But is it because of us? Is it because our lives aren't in line with the way God would have us to be? And so the devil just puts it in their minds. As, look at this. They say this, you need to do this, but yet they don't live that way. They don't speak that way. They're nothing but a bunch of hot air. So we're his witnesses to his resurrection and the call for them to come before him. Then in verses 33 to 35, he talks about the presence of the Holy Spirit and what they witnessed here. Look at verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, he's talking about Jesus again, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord. Look at the way it's written in there. There's a difference. The Father said to the Son, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. What is he talking about there? He's talking about what's going to happen. What's going to happen with the Lord Jesus Christ, given the promise of the Spirit to be given to all his followers, all those who have named the name of Christ. You know, this is the only age in which the Spirit goes to every human being that accepts Christ, the church age. Now, the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament, and he'll be active in the future. But this is the age. This is the age in which every believer has the Holy Spirit. You name the name of Christ, you got the Holy Spirit. Because that's what God wants for us. So we see Peter telling us by preaching how it happened through the resurrection of Christ that all of this that you're seeing and hearing is coming about. Then he's going to preach why it happened. And that's what we're going to see in verses 36 to 41. And why it happened is very simple. You know it. To save sinners. That's what it's all about. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, just Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Christ there meaning Messiah. The Jews understood that very, very, very much. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That is conviction. That is Holy Spirit conviction. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? This is just like the Philippian jailer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, that's what we were talking about. For the promises to you and to your children and to, listen, all who are afar off, Gentiles, and as many as our Lord God will call. How is he calling? Is he only calling certain people? No. The call is out there. Whosoever will may come. Each and every person that reads the scripture, hears the scripture, and wants to participate can come to God, and he will reject nobody. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them. See, there's a lot more going on behind the scenes that we're not given the full things that are being said and stuff, but we are given enough to give us the picture of what is happening and what Peter is saying and what's going on in the heart of the people as Peter gives them the gospel and they are cut to the quick or cut to the heart. And with many other words, he testified, exhorted him, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Be delivered. Don't fall in with them that are leading you astray. And that's what the religious system was doing back there to the people. They were not going by what their scripture says. They were going by what Dr. or Rabbi so-and-so said. And that's what's happening today. There's too many voices out there today, and people, Christians, are getting confused. Oh, it sounds good, but you're confused because you don't know the Word of God. So we need to get to know the Word of God better. And as you and I read the Word of God and we get to know the Word of God, we can pick out error. We can pick out false teaching. Now, what we do with that is up to us. God says, get away. Get away. It's going to poison you, and you're going to be messed up in your theology. So God wants us to stay strictly with his word. There are many good ministries out there that are preaching the word, believe me. But there's so much bad out there. And look what he says in verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word. These are the ones that believed with their heart what Peter was saying was true. And they went ahead and were baptized. They were identifying themselves with the Savior. Why? Because the identifying mark was the baptism, the water baptism. If you go back to Matthew chapter 28, he sent them out and he said this. You go out and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we need to understand, that they're all doing this according to the scripture. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 souls. How many were there? A lot more than 3,000. But those who heard, who gladly received the word, they were the ones who received that. So he preached what was going on because it's all for it to save sinners. What did they need to do? They needed to repent. What does repent mean? It simply means to change your minds about Jesus. Turn from your religion and whatever else you were believing and turn to the only one who can save you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they needed to be baptized. Are you baptized? Are you water baptized? Not as a baby. Get that out of your head. That's not what the scripture says. You receive Christ as your Savior, you need to be water baptized. Why? Because it's a public identification with Jesus. You are proclaiming that I am one with the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm following him in this. The water doesn't do nothing. Just gets you wet. But it's the symbolic thing here going through. That's what he wants us to understand. And he says, what's going to happen? you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's only by trusting in Christ that they can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not you speak in tongues and stuff that I heard some people say on the internet. Listen. The scriptures tell us very plainly that when we receive the gospel and we believe on the gospel, we get the Holy Spirit. Where? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Listen to what it says. In him, in Jesus, you also trusted, Paul said. After you heard the word of truth, that's the gospel, because he says, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So you see, you know the scripture, you know what it's saying. You don't need someone to explain something different, and if they do, you know it's wrong because it doesn't come into line with what the scripture says. So he had victory through faith here as he preached the word of God to those people who were there. The second point is he had victory through faith in God over trials. Okay, so we saw he believed God. He did what God was calling him to do. He got up, whatever kind of thoughts he had, he dismissed them, and he stood up in the power of God, and he delivered the message of God to people so that they can hear how to get saved. But it's not always fun and games. It's not always, that doesn't always happen. 3,000 souls got saved. You ever wonder why people want to put their name on, oh, you got saved? Yeah, put your name down here. Or when they get baptized, oh, we put your name down here. God knows who gets saved. God knows all of that stuff. We shouldn't be, because you know what that is? That's a pride buster or a pride enhancer. Our heads get big. Oh, I preached this message and a lot of people got saved. You didn't do nothing. God saved people. We point people to Christ like Peter did. Peter pointed them and said, this is the one you need to be concerned about. This is the one that you need to have in your life. Not me. And yet you have the devil putting Peter up on a pedestal as the head of the church to some religious organizations. I could see Peter in heaven going, oh, no, 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 no. Not that. So Peter encountered now some persecution because of his faith for Christ. When he didn't have that kind of faith, he didn't have nothing. Nobody bothered him. They laughed at him. Now that he's standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ, they're pointing the finger at him and says, hey, stop that. You're not allowed to do that. So his first persecution came from the religious leaders and rulers of the Jewish people. Look at chapter 4. And look at the first four verses. Because after a miracle happened in chapter 3, and the people were all excited, and Peter again talked about the resurrection of Christ, and how this poor man who was crippled believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was healed and was out jumping around all over showing people that, hey, look what I can do now. Look at verse 1, chapter 4. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. So there was a group. They heard about what was going on. They didn't like it. They were coming to find out what exactly was going on. Being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You see that? The resurrection, that's what we need to be doing is when we're sharing the gospel, because that's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that according to the scriptures. A lot of times we just blurt out the words, receive Christ as your Savior, and we don't fully give them the full impact of what they need to believe. Verse 3. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. It keeps going up, doesn't it? Why? Because Peter's doing what God wants him to do. And the power of God was there. It was over Jerusalem, 3,000 got saved. Then he was, when they were put into the prison there and was held for that, God will continue to use that as what were they doing? They were preaching to the prisoners that they were in prison with. And more people were continuing on coming to know the Lord. This group here is the same group that condemned the Lord Jesus Christ to death. So they're bloodthirsty. They don't like that, pointing out to them that you're calling us murderers? We got rid of the troublemaker, and you're calling us murderers? Yeah. And that's what he said. Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. You notice that. You notice how Peter's always involved with being filled and being loaded with the Holy Spirit, not himself. He said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed, that was the healing of the man in chapter 3, done to a helpless man by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, no mistaking who he's talking about, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole, meaning completely healed. There's no walking around for 2 or 3 months while he slowly gets to be able to walk. There's no crutches, there's no any kind of other assistance. Jesus healed him right on the spot, and he jumped up and he started doing cartwheels. Because that's the way Jesus healed people. Not the nonsense that goes on today at these healing services. Jesus will heal, and he'll heal the way he wants to. But not like these people. God, I can't stand that. So then he goes on to talk about, and he's given here the message to these rulers here. Verse 10, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you completely healed. For this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Here we see the power of God upon Peter, and then we see the message of God given by Peter to the very ones who condemned the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see Peter being loaded with the Holy Spirit, witnessing to everybody. Everybody. And he's telling them what they need to do. See, before, when Peter would open his mouth, he put his foot in it all the time. He always had an opinion. But this time, his feet is on the rock. And that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And his feet were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And he let it fly. He wasn't afraid anymore. Peter said, look, you can't miss the way. There's only one way. And that only one way is through Jesus. Only in him is there salvation. That's the message. That's our message, to go out into this world and tell people what they need. There's many people out there searching. They don't know what they're searching for, but they're searching because they're not satisfied. We got the goods. We got the solution to their problem. And his name is Jesus. Well, think about what was said about Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, when the angel came and talked to Joseph and told Joseph, look, Mary's pregnant, but it's not yours and it's not anybody else's. This is a work of God. You look at Luke chapter 1 and you see the Holy Spirit overshadowed her and formed the body that was in there, the embryo, and the Christ went into it. There's a little medical stuff going on, and you think about it and it's like, wow, that's just kind of weird to have that kind of stuff. But this is God. This is God's way of doing things. So no man can take any credit or anything. So Peter is saying, here is the Savior. He's the one. And this is the one that you need. And that's what you and I need to remember all the time. It's Jesus. He's the Savior. And he's our Lord, which means he's our master. So when we have problems, go to Jesus. Go to him. Spread out before him whatever is on your heart and mind, no matter what it is. And he'll help you. Peter made it clear. There's no other name, no other person whereby we must be saved except in the name of Jesus Christ and him according. And I always say, always according to the scripture, because all religious systems talk about Jesus. They all have different opinions about him. You know, the scripture gives us who he really is, the truth. That's why we need to give the word of God all the time. Religion, works, family, friends, none of them can save anybody. None of them at all. Only Jesus, according to the scriptures. Him according to the scriptures. Remember what Paul said? Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 11. He said this, that if there was another, someone came and said they were Jesus came unto you, you'll gladly receive him. There's only one Jesus. Through the scriptures. Only Jesus can save us from the guilt and the penalty that our sin deserves. There's no other place to turn for forgiveness and peace except to him. When you receive Christ as your Savior, and when I did mine, a peace came over me that I couldn't understand. But I was happy. Because it felt like I got something I never had before. Now notice what the council said. Of course, we've got to hear what the council says. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter. Ah, there it is. Wasn't this the mouse that said he didn't know him? Now he's up there pointing and saying, hey, you need Jesus. You put him to death. You need Jesus. He's risen. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. Now this is interesting because to the Pharisees, oh, you had to have a degree in theology. You had to go to Bible college or Bible university or seminary in order to be up in their level. Here's poor fishermen. What do they know? They know Jesus. That's all they need to know. They marveled and they realized, and here it is. They realized that they had been with Jesus. When people see you and me or think about us, does that thought come into their mind that we were with Jesus? How would they know? Because of the way we talk, by the way we live, by our concern for people and our love for people. So the council here realize they're different because he's different. Jesus is different. But how wonderful it is to have a life that calls attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to ourselves and not to anybody else, but to him and him alone. Now, how did all that go over? Peter said, I don't care. If you want to kill me, kill me. Well, look at verse 17, chapter 4. But so that it spreads. Now, this is the council. The council here is giving them a warning. Don't you speak in Jesus. Hey, did you get the council warning? Did you get a letter in the mail from the council that says, stop talking about Jesus? Is that why we don't talk about Jesus when we have the opportunity? We got to think about that. But so that it spreads, the gospel he's talking about, no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. That from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Or you're really going to get it. But Peter and John answered and said to them, touche, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and we have heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Remember what had been done? The miracle? Only God can do miracles like that. So they knew that they were of God. Verse 22. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So, I got a lot more, but I can't do that. I'm just going to just mention a little bit, and then we're going to end up. Because there's a second persecution. That's in chapter 5. Did they listen to them? Did they go scared with their tail between their legs? No. They went right back to what they were doing. I don't care what you say. We serve Christ and him alone. And what happened? They got thrown in jail again. And they got brought before the council again. And Peter stood up with great boldness and gave another message to them. You guys, you boys are not hearing it right. You're not getting the message here. Peter spoke with boldness because his faith and trust was in what God said to him. Then the council expresses its anger, offered punishment, beat them up a little bit, slapped them around, and gave them a warning. Look, this is it. This is the last time. So the question is, what will Peter do? See, the persecution's getting more severe. Look at chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. It says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You see the perspective they had. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Messiah. They kept going. He rejoiced that he could suffer for Jesus. When you speak to somebody, maybe your family, and they curse you out, or they tell you, don't come around anymore. We don't want you here. Praise God. Praise God. Because you suffered for Jesus. As long as you're telling them about Jesus. He didn't listen to the religious leaders. He continued to preach and continued to teach Jesus as the only way of salvation. Now in conclusion, when we look at all of this and we sift through all of this, what we've heard last week and this week here, Peter's emphasis in the victorious life is simply this: never, ever, ever forget the Word of God. Because that is what is so vital for you and me. When you look at his epistles, he makes this emphasis also. He reminds us of the importance of knowing and relying upon the power of the Word. You know there's power in the Word, don't you? How do you think God created the world? He spoke it into existence. You read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It tells you that. God wants to stir you and me up. That's why we're looking at this, and we're extracting from the life of Peter things that can affect us. He wants to stir us up. He wants to awaken us, to arouse us, to do what we're called to do. Peter was going to die. He knew that, but he also knew this. Remember what Jesus said, the key? You're going to stretch out your hand. Somebody else is going to do that for you. He said, but when you are old. So Peter understood he had a number of years before that would happen. But Peter may die, and you may die, and I may die, but the word of God will never die. 1 Peter 1, 24, 25, it says this. Peter says this. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through or by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. And the grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my word will never pass away. Now this is the word, Peter says, that he's talking about here, which by the gospel was preached unto you, the eternal life, which is through his word. Now last week I started this message and I said, many of us resemble Peter in a lot of ways. As an inexperienced Christian, as a one who denied the Lord. And now we understand about the victorious Christian. That's what we want to resemble most of all. Victory is possible if we follow God's plan for victorious living as seen in Peter's life. Why? Why? Listen to what John the Apostle has to say. 1 John 5:4. For whatever or everyone who is born of God has the capacity to overcome the world. He breaks the bondage that the world has on us. And this is the victory, and this is how he does it. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Trusting God, because faith is the way of victory. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the life of Peter that you spread out in the Gospels. And even though you make us dig for it, Lord, it's well worth it. I pray, Father, that the message today sinks deep into our own hearts. I pray, Lord, that it sparks us, it arouses us, awakens us to the fact that we need to be doing what we are called to do. I pray, Lord, that we'll understand about faith and how important it is if we're going to want to live the victorious life. And there may some be here that are struggling. Some who are in bondage. Some are who just seem can't get away from whatever it is that has them held captive. Faith is the way of victory. Lord, help us. Help us to trust you. Help us to remember about Peter, how he was, and how you worked in him, and how you're willing to work in us. May we go over these scriptures so that we can get a better idea and be reminded more and more of how you love us and how you want to set us free. So, Lord, thank you. Use us for your glory. Help us to be the witnesses you have called us to be so that we may glorify you and that people may come to know Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their personal Lord and Savior so that their lives can be changed and that your dear brothers and sisters in Christ, your children, Lord, can be free of those nagging sins that we seem to collect along the way. Oh God, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming, everybody.